How's that sound, Rick? Good? Everyone has days like I'm having, holding on to anything that I can to keep myself anything but crying. Looking back as far as I can stand, out my window, winter isn't over, but I can almost see the sun behind the clouds. Looking back on where I was 1 year ago today, wondering how things are now. I was a child, I spoke as a child. All I could hear was how I should get ahead. Now growing up ain't anything but all this indecision, these debts and doubts and worries hanging over my head. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. God, I wish I could remember what I said. I need to find that old time feeling somewhere back behind what I've become. Somewhere down the line, it must have seemed appealing, and I suppose it must work for some. I wanna go back to Sunday school, Jesus, believing every word that I was told. Sometimes growing up, I think I'm getting wiser. Other times, I think I'm getting old. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Now all I hear is how I should get ahead. And growing up ain't anything but all this indecision, with these debts and doubts and worries hanging over my head. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. God, I wish I could remember what I said. God, I wish I could remember what I said.
Good morning, University Mennonite Church.
Good morning.
Today's the day the Lord has made. God with us, God within us, God in us. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit after we baptize with water. We welcome you this morning. We come to you this morning to make joyful noises and sing praises to your grace, beauty, and mercy, to hear your word read to us and preached to us, to unload the burdens of our heavy hearts and to count our many blessings, and then to break bread and fellowship together. Life is good. God is good. The prodigal peace lamp is back after its Advent hiatus. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just leave it collecting dust somewhere or throw it away as unnecessary clutter? This has been a bad week for peace, though. It seems we need it as much as we need a loving, forgiving, peaceful God as much as we ever have. From the book of Wikipedia, the peace prayer, or prayer of St. Francis, also known as Make Me an Instrument of Your Peace, may be familiar. It's widely but erroneously attributed to 13th century St. Francis of Assisi. The prayer in its present form cannot be traced back further than 1912, when it was first printed in Paris. The prayer has been known in the United States since January 1927, when its first English translation appeared in the Quaker magazine Friends Intelligencer, where it was again erroneously attributed to Francis of Assisi. Please stand, if you're able, for the peace prayer. Remain standing for the responsive reading titled Praising on the back of your bulletin, and then remain standing again following for the opening songs. Let us pray. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant us that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Now the praising text. We all start together. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. God the Creator moves over the water, creating light out of darkness. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The Holy Spirit comes upon the baptized, and they speak in tongues and prophecy. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Jesus come to the wilderness for baptism, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." All in God's temple say glory. Let's try that last line again. All in God's temple say glory. Hal will now lead us with the opening hymns.
And turn to number 3 in Sing the Journey, the Green Book, number 3. Krista will play an introduction. And we'll begin.
Jesus calls us here to
Thank you.
Now in the same book, we'll turn to number 79. This is a service about baptism of the water and the Spirit, and this piece felt like the right choice. There are a lot of verses, and let's just sing the first four in the interest of time, and we'll sing it here. I'll say verse four. You jump to the last bit there. So first three verses, then verse four is at the end of the second page.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, the Lord show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the sword and crown, good Lord, show me. Oh, brothers, oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down to the river to pray.
Sing mothers now.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the roving crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, oh, mothers, let's go down, won't you come on down. Oh, mothers, let's go down, down to the river.
Wherever two or more are gathered, Jesus is among them. As a welcoming church, we take time each week to recognize our guests and returning members. If you're visiting us of your own accord and feel comfortable doing so, we invite you to introduce yourselves. If you're here with friends or family and are comfortable, give them a nod and make them do it. Hopefully the only uncomfortable part of this is talking into one of the microphones that Jim and Rodney are holding. All right, well, we're back to running on time then, aren't we? It's children's time. So, if the future leaders of the borough, the church, the country, and the free world would come tearing up the aisle and gather at the front, Miss Betty has a story for you. Here they come.
Good morning, Ezra. Hi. Hi, Lily. Hi, Cedric. All right. This morning, I was wondering, did anyone get to see any cousins during the holiday? Any cousins? I know you did, Cedric. Your cousin was very little, but... Yeah, very good. Is it fun to see cousins? Mm-hmm. Are any of your cousins maybe a little dramatic? I remember having a couple dramatic cousins. One cousin, he spoke so fast, I thought he spoke a different language. He was just from Long Island, so it was okay. But do you remember a story at Christmas time where Mary, when she first knew that she had Jesus in her, she went and visited one of her cousins? Do you remember that story? You do? Elizabeth? And inside she had a baby who was about 6 months older, but he was still inside. And when Mary showed up, the baby inside Elizabeth jumped for joy. Oh boy, that's someone who's a bit dramatic. Right from the womb, right from the very beginning. Now, do you remember his name? No, his name is John. And sometimes we think of him as John the Baptist. Why would we think of him as John the Baptist? Do you remember any of those stories? We think of him as John the Baptist because he kind of prepared the way for Jesus by baptizing people. And he asked them to, he baptized them with water, and he asked them to repent, to ask, to say that they were sorry for any bad things that they'd ever done. For, you know, so do you ever have to say that you're sorry for things? It's not always easy to say that you're sorry for things. But that isn't what baptism is now, though. But so John the Baptist, he was living out in the wilds. And he mostly ate wild honey. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But bugs. Crunch, crunch. So he lived on bugs and wild honey. And he wore clothes made out of camel hair. Does that sound very comfortable? No, I think it was pretty rough. I think it was kind of, but he was very enthusiastic, and he gathered a lot of people together. But he said to them, because sometimes when there's somebody who's really kind of charismatic, like wild, like when you have that cousin who you're just really like, you just want to be with them, he didn't want people to think that he was anything special. He said, no, I'm just making the way for the one who I don't even deserve, like, to be able to unstrap his sandals. He is that special. And along came Jesus, and he asked John to baptize him in the river. And Jesus did. And John did baptize. But then the heaven opened up, and God baptized Jesus with his Holy Spirit. And now, when you guys are a little older, like when you're MYFers, you are going to be asked to choose if you want to be baptized. And even though water is going to be used to baptize you, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the way. This is what John gave to Jesus, and Jesus now gives to us. Okay, let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for giving us Jesus. And thank you for showing us the way. Amen.
Jesus, the beloved Son, convict us where we need to repent. Call us out of darkness. Show us places where we have failed. Jesus, the beloved Son, you walk with us every day and you love us. We are grateful for your unfailing mercy. Amen. Today's scriptures from Acts and Mark will be read by Brenda Friesen and Karen Rath.
The first reading is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 4 to 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased."
I'm reading from Acts 19, verses 1 to 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were about 12 men in all."
Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. This is a big time of year for team sports in a number of athletic endeavors. Tomorrow evening, the National Collegiate Football Champion will be crowned. The collegiate basketball season for both men and women is in full swing, building momentum towards March Madness. And of course, it goes without saying, but I will say it anyways, all Canadians are still basking in the glow of another glorious victory in the World Junior Hockey Championships played over the Christmas break, despite the fact that not one of the games was televised on U.S. television, not even the good old-fashioned whoopin' the Canadians put on the American boys on New Year's Eve. Okay, we get so few opportunities to revel in this. I feel a little better. I've always been attracted to team sports over individual athletics, and I think that has much to do with the social appeal of a common cause and a common purpose and the camaraderie that comes with a group effort. I grew up living for baseball in summer and hockey in winter, and despite all the practices and hard work that that involved, I thrived on the atmosphere of these activities. And even though I knew I would never be good enough to be in either sport to pursue professional athletics, there was this drive to get every last ounce of effort for the cause. I know that hockey players especially have a reputation for being a little bit nuts when it comes to sacrificing for the team. If you follow that sport at all, there's somewhat of an unwritten code that you do not leave the ice with an injury, especially a flesh wound, unless the bleeding cannot be stopped. If you wonder why so many professional hockey players have these beautiful, ugly scars on their face, it's because if they're cut during the game, during the heat of the action, you just get stitched up on the bench by the trainer, or make a quick trip to the dressing room and get back out to play as soon as you can. There's no plastic surgeon involved in these little fix-ups. Now, this might all sound like a bunch of macho nonsense, and I'm not saying that might not have something to do with it, but I think there's something more at play, and that is the desire to give your all for your team. I mean, when you think about it, why else would you choose to throw yourself in front of another player as he's shooting a vulcanized rubber disc at you at close to 100 miles an hour, and you try to get in the way of the shot before it makes it to the goal? You can always tell who is fully buying into the team concept by the degree in which they are willing to play with reckless abandon, willing to do anything for the cause. It kind of reminds me of a famous quote from the movie The Untouchables. How many of you have seen The Untouchables? The movie about Elliot Ness and Al Capone. When Chicago police officer Jim Malone, played by Sean Connery, asks Elliot Ness, the federal officer played by Kevin Costner, "What are you prepared to do to get Capone?" And Ness responds, "Everything within the law." And then Malone's comeback, "And then what are you prepared to do?" In our two scripture readings for this morning, we have accounts described to us involving baptism, a rite of passage, a marker of identity, signifying that someone has committed themselves to a cause of ultimate importance. In the gospel account, as Betty so beautifully described, Mark describes the actions of John the Baptist, running around in the wilderness, dressed somewhat like a madman in his cloak of camel's hair and leather belt cinched around his waist and his most fascinating diet. This attracts many desperate Jews living in a setting of survival of the fittest, where the Roman occupiers show no mercy. These Jewish peasants know the Hebrew laws, and they believe that if they have broken a Hebrew law, God will not be on their side. And so they come to John for a baptism of repentance and forgiveness, for washing away their sins, for starting over again with the hope that God will save them, redeem them, rescue them from their awful existence. But while John is out baptizing these desperate folk, he reminds them that someone greater, of much greater importance and significance, one more powerful, is on the way. And the difference between John and this more powerful one, John baptizes these frightened, desperate people with water, but the greater one will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, this greater one, then shows up and asks John to baptize him in the Jordan River. And as John is performing this rite of cleansing upon Jesus, we are told that the heavens are torn apart, and the Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven, and we all know who that voice belongs to, the voice from heaven declares, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Well, what do we make of this story? Anybody here ever had a baptism experience as spectacular as the one that Jesus had? Or have any of you ever been witness to an experience like that? Jesus is clearly loved by God, accepted and embraced just as he is. God is well pleased. But it kind of makes you wonder why. Perhaps because God already knows what Jesus is about to do, to give his all, his absolute best for all of humanity. Jesus is preparing to embrace and love and accept all those weary, terrified people around him. And even more than that, he's willing to give up his life for those very same people. And so God is well pleased. David Loder, reflecting on this story, comments, how we in today's culture crave acceptance, being a part of something bigger than ourselves, needing constant validation. He remarks how in our high-tech world, many find this validation and acceptance on websites such as Facebook, where we can be liked by so many respondents. And he goes on to talk about Twitter and Tumblr and Instagram that invite us to collect thousands of followers and fans and friends, most of whom we've never met. The advertising world plays to our vanity with ads that are increasingly personalized, targeting our particular tastes and creating the impression that we are the most important customer in the world. Loader speculates that one of the reasons these forms of social media are so powerful is precisely because they creatively offer affirmation in plentiful doses, even though deep down we know this kind of affirmation doesn't mean much of anything at all. Sherry Turkle, MIT professor, internet scholar, and author of the book Alone Together, has discovered that people today report feeling simultaneously more connected and lonelier than ever before, if that can possibly be one and the same. Why? She says because while we may crave affirmation, what we need is acceptance. And by acceptance, she means fitting in. Does not mean fitting in, rather quite the opposite. For acceptance has not to do with changing ourselves for the sake of being welcomed and included by a particular group of peers, but acceptance is simply and crucially being valued just as we are. And that is what we find in the story of Jesus' baptism, beloved and accepted without yet having done a thing. Loader believes baptism reminds us that wherever we may go, and whatever we may do or have done to us, God continues to love us, accept us, and hold on to us. And I think we're reminded of this every time we sing that very familiar hymn, "For God so loved us, he sent the Savior." So what do we make of baptism, of our baptism? Caroline Lewis, who's a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, laments what she refers to as the domestication of baptism, the radical, dangerous, and spiritual act of baptism. She writes, "I worry when we take a ritual executed in the wilderness with God's ripping apart the heavens to get to God's Son, to get to God's people God loves, and create every possible restriction, making baptism this legalistic set of hoops one must jump through. As soon as we make baptism legalistic, we have domesticated Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. She goes on to tell of an experience in her pastoral role, giving a sermon on this particular text and emphasizing that baptism is God's doing, not our doing, not my doing as the pastor of the church. Following the sermon, an older parishioner, which in this article she named Hazel, 90 years of age at the time, came to her and asked her, "Caroline, what you said, is that really true?" And what Caroline answered, and Hazel responded, "That God baptizes you." And Caroline said, "Yes, it's true. This is what we believe. Why do you ask me?" Hazel then went to tell her about her sister, who was born several years before she was. Her sister was born very ill in the home and never left the house because she was so sick. We're talking at least 95 years ago. The family knew she would not live long. She lived about 2 months, as it turned out, and was baptized by her grandmother somewhere in that two-month period. When Hazel's parents went to the pastor of the church, where they had been lifelong members, to plan the funeral, the pastor refused to hold the funeral in the sanctuary because he had not baptized the baby. The funeral was held in the basement of the church. Hazel then said to Caroline, "Does this mean my sister is okay? Is she really okay?" Caroline said, "Yes, your sister is okay." These are the pastoral results of practices for the sake of practices alone. Caroline says, "Here was Hazel in front of me, 90 years old, weeping for the sister she never knew, crying tears of relief and grace. This is what happens when we tame God, like translations do of Mark chapter 1, verse 9. She says, "The heavens are not opened. There is a perfectly good Greek word for open, and it's not there. The heavens are torn apart because God cannot stand the separation any longer. Yet look at what we do. Create systems and structures that mediate God's presence, insist on rituals and formalities under God to regulate God's grace, to control the means of God's love, not for the sake of good order, but for the sake of our own power." And we've heard these stories before. I believe I've shared the story before about Brenda's opa, who came to Paraguay as a young adult, and he was Mennonite Brethren background in the Ukraine. And just a quick history, General Conference Mennonites like my family and Mennonite Brethren split in Russia, and they really didn't like each other very much, and they had huge theological issues with one another. And so when he came to and settled in this new village in Paraguay, the only church in his village was a General Conference church, and that's the one he attended, and he was baptized by a General Conference minister who baptized him by pouring rather than immersion. So when the family immigrated to Canada, he made sure to get baptized the proper way, going into immersion by a Mennonite Brethren pastor, just to make sure it would hold. Well, what do we think, folks? Is baptism about God's loving embrace? I'm reminded as well about a person who's no longer with us. His name is Eddie Dick, and Eddie was in the church in Vineland in which I grew up, quite a bit older than me. Eddie was born with Down syndrome, and he was raised by his brother Abe, and Eddie lived a good long life. And amazingly, according to legend, and somehow I believe this, Eddie survived on sweebach and honey every meal of his life, of his adult life. Sweebach are those German buns, the two buns, the one that goes inside the other. That's what he ate every meal. And Eddie would often share in church on Sunday morning. You couldn't always make out what he was saying. He sometimes got angry in his sharing, and sometimes he cried, talking about his mother who died when he was very young. The pastor at the time of our church asked Eddie at some point whether he'd like to be baptized. And some people were very upset with this. They were very upset because they said, "He doesn't know what he's doing. Why are you asking him to be baptized?" One of the most moving baptisms I have ever witnessed was Eddie Dick being baptized in my home congregation. So I'm not about to believe that God doesn't baptize or that anyone is beyond God's loving embrace. God accepts us where we are. But something else is going on in this story. John baptizes with water and Jesus baptizes with the Spirit. In the account that Brenda read from Acts, Paul comes across some disciples in his travels, and he asks them if they've received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized, and we discover they've never even heard of the Holy Spirit, for they've experienced John's baptism of repentance. So Paul baptizes them in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and we're told that they broke out into tongues, and they prophesied. They prophesied. That must mean that they spoke on God's behalf. They were empowered to bear witness to a way, the way that leads to life. On another occasion, as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2, in this instance, Paul's talking about wisdom, God's secret wisdom that has been revealed to us, to the followers of the way, by God's Spirit. And he concludes this speech with these rather provocative words. First, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" And to this, Paul says, "But we, you and I, have the mind of Christ." Baptism is not only an act of God's love and acceptance, part and parcel of our baptism is the responsibility given to each one of us to speak and to act with the mind of Christ. We, the church, if we fully buy into the way, have the responsibility to discern what way leads us toward God and what way leads us away. This is a huge burden, and I can assure you there are days I would love to run away from that responsibility. But that burden is ours to seek God's truth, to embrace the good news, and to bear the burden of marking ourselves, identifying ourselves as bearers of the way. Can we accept that responsibility? Are we ready to buy in all the way? What are we willing to do for the sake of the gospel? We have been accepted and lovingly embraced by God, and we're invited to do likewise with a discerning wisdom revealed to us by the Spirit. And make no mistake, we are playing with fire, the most potent fire of all, the fire of God's Spirit that came down from heaven. So what does it mean to live as God's Spirit-filled people? What does it mean to speak the truth in situations that are happening around us? What is the truth? What is the Spirit-led way in response to the horrific violence that took place in Paris, in France, this past week? What do we have to say into this tragedy? What is the gospel, the good news? My sense is, for a lot of people, it's going to be more restrictions and less trust as we look at our Muslim sisters and brothers. But what is the trajectory that Jesus points toward? I found it rather interesting that in the same week in which there were these horrific acts of violence, in the same week I read an article describing the work of David Shank and Andy Prinz, Esther's brother. David was in Spain with a political leader, presenting him with a book on Christian and Muslim dialogue, and how there was this openness to saying we need to connect with each other more rather than to build up greater walls between us. I wonder how we make sense of the horrible violence that took place. How easy it is to demonize people who did horrible, horrible things. I think it's so easy for us to forget about our own history far too quickly and far too easily. It wasn't all that many generations ago that people in this country got hung from trees because of the color of their skin. We know what it's like to live with people who do violence to one another. Baptism is a sign of God's acceptance, God's empowerment, and our responsibility to represent the mind of Christ in all things. May God grant us this grace and wisdom, and may each of us treat it like the treasure that it is. Amen.
We'll be singing a different hymn of response after Marv's sermon. I'd like to do in the blue book, number 300. I think I'll play it, half time. I think I'll play it first on the piano so you can hear it. I don't think it's... Please stand.
Oh, Holy Spirit.
At the risk of exceeding some unspoken cuteness quotient, an offering will be collected by Cedric and Lily, while Krista Widener plays piano and while we contemplate our many blessings. Thank you. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, you smother us with your love. Bless us with your grace and promise us with everlasting life. Please accept our offering. Use it to help us to create peace and to spread the news of your magnificence. Amen. So let's talk announcements. Besides the fellowship meal after Sunday school, and there is Sunday school in the sanctuary here after coffee, what other announcements need to be pointed out?
This week coming up is our Pennsylvania Farm Show, which is in Harrisburg. It's a week-long ag thing. Any kind of animal we can think of would be there, or birds, and it's a week-long thing. It's like $5 to park. They bus shift from their car right to the buildings, and that's free. And I won't be able to be there this week, but Shavis Creek does have a stand, so if you go, you might get to see a bird show, like take a frog, snake, or a, you know, turtle out. But it's a very fun thing. A lot of people are very busy, but it's a lot of fun. So not doing anything this week. Go down there at about an hour and a half drive from here, and it's a lot of fun.
All right. I will point out that by my count, there was about at least 19 people who volunteered time and effort for this service this morning, including Rick on sound and Chris and Becky on the visuals. So make sure we appreciate that village. All right, let's join together once more in responsive reading the sending text that's on the back of our bulletin. God, as you spoke the light into being, as you spoke in the wilderness through John and Jesus, open our eyes to hear your voice. Open our mouths to speak your healing and hope. God, speak to us and speak through us. Amen. If you open your Sing the Journey books to, oh no, we're going to be in the blue hymnals, number 419, and have them ready. Please rise then for the benediction. God, speak to us and speak through us. Touch our hearts and touch our tongues. Curb our emotions and guide our actions and show us the way. Take us from this place refreshed. Shepherd us through this week. Help us to be the servant with whom you are well pleased. Amen.
We'll do 419 in the blue book.